in this text is a question that Jesus asked as part of a story. In fact, this is one of three stories that Jesus tells in response to something that's said about him. This thing that's said about him is meant as criticism, but it is, in fact, great news. We'll talk about that in a bit.
Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. You may find it in the Pew Bible on page 1035. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord.
There is a song on Christian radio that is repeated often. I love the song. It's a great song. Part of the song in the chorus says this: "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." That's a great sentiment. There's some discussion about whether the word reckless is the right word, that it should be applied to God's love or even to God's love. But I'm willing to accept it in its poetic meaning, that what it means is that the love of God is extravagant. It is beyond reason. It is like what is said, Paul says, about the gospel, that some say that it is foolish. So, also in this song, and in my understanding of God's love, it is kind of foolish. It pays an extravagant cost. God does not hesitate in paying that cost. It doesn't make sense, in a sense. It is perhaps beyond what should be necessary, as we would arrange it. But God is willing to love us this way, in this extravagant way of giving his Son, so that we as sinners might be saved. It is the definition of what Jesus meant when he said, "I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." That is God's reckless, foolish love. The story that we're going to look at is an example or an illustration of that foolish love, that extravagant, overwhelming love of God. The story that we're going to look at is told in response to the accusation that's made of Jesus. The Pharisees are watching Jesus' behavior. And Jesus at this point, as at other points, is having a meal with sinners. The description in Scripture is tax collectors and sinners. We should look at that word sinners and what it means, at least in this context. Generally, in Scripture, in the revelation of God, sinners are all those who have come short of the glory of God. That's us. Here, in this passage, it is that definition, but it is one other. Sinners here are like tax collectors, those who are outcasts, those who are not accepted in good company, those who you would never have a meal with. Those are sinners. And just like in the other definition of sinners, so here, this is everyone. This is everyone. It even includes, you may not know this, it includes church people. Yes. We are the sinners. In response to that accusation, I should tell you something about that. The thing I want to tell you is, please notice what just happened. Jesus welcomes sinners. And the word welcome there could mean invite, accept, treat with respect, treat as a guest. The Word of God tells us that Jesus accepts sinners. He doesn't just tolerate them. He doesn't just put up with them. He welcomes them. He does not just tolerate you and I and all our mistakes, all our failures, all our sins, all the ways in which we are not the way God wants us to be, and the ways that we do not act the way God wants us to act. He welcomes us. He doesn't just put up with us. He treats us as guests. He welcomes us warmly with an embrace. In some sense, that's the definition of good news. If you walk out of here this morning with no other thing in your head from this service, I hope you walk out of here with that sense, with that truth, ringing in your ears, in your head, that you are welcomed by Jesus. Not merely tolerated. He doesn't merely put up with us. He welcomes us into his presence. And he teaches that truth in the three stories that follow from this accusation. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't specifically respond to the accusation through the thoughts of the Pharisees. Instead, he tells these three stories. The third one, let me just say something about the three stories. Generally, they're mislabeled. The third story is usually known as the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. But really, it should be titled the story of the waiting father. Because in that story, even though the son is sort of the active player, it's really about the father, the waiting father, who waits for his son and welcomes his son home. The second story is usually the story entitled the parable of the lost coin, but it's really not about the lost coin, it's about the searching woman. The first story, the one we're going to look at in a little bit of detail, is usually called the parable of the lost sheep. But it's not really about the lost sheep. It's about the seeking shepherd. All the action verbs in this story loses one of them, leaves the 99, goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. He joyfully puts it on his shoulder. He goes home. He calls his servants and his friends and neighbors, and together they rejoice. All the action verbs are about the shepherd. I want to talk to you about the shepherd and what he's done and what that means to us. First, a little bit about the sheep. This is important. Well, the other stuff I'm going to say is important too, I think. But I want you to keep this in mind. What does he mean by the sheep? This lost sheep. What is that? What is that a metaphor for? I think the usual understanding, which is the right understanding, is that it means all of those who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. They are, by definition, the lost. And we should keep that in mind as we look at this parable. But there's another definition. And I think that definition might have more pertinence this morning. It is interesting. We should keep in mind that this sheep that is lost is part of the flock. It's not a new sheep to the flock. It's part of the flock. And it has apparently wandered off. I think the sheep that is lost could be defined as one who was part of the flock. Like, I think, us. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of the flock. And I don't think you need me to tell you that sometimes we wander off. Sometimes we get separated from the flock, not just from the other folks of the kingdom, but sometimes from we distance ourselves from God himself. I assume no one makes the decision to do that, to wander off, to stray from the faith. It just, sometimes it happens, and suddenly we realize that we're far away. I read a illustration of this. Please don't be insulted by this, but it's about cows, okay? And someone asks a rancher, how do cows get lost? Well, you know what happens typically is that they start nibbling on a tuft of grass, and then they move to the next tuft of grass, and then the next one, and then they start eating grass near a hole in the fence, and then they see some grass on the other side of the fence through the hole, and they go there, and they eat that, and they eat that, and pretty soon they're lost. I think that happens to us. We start nibbling over here, either perhaps something we shouldn't be involved in, perhaps it's just ignoring other believers. Maybe it's just not paying any attention to God. Little thing after little thing and little thing. And suddenly it feels like our faith is dead, that the light has gone dark on us, and we're lost. This parable teaches us that when that happens, and it does, God will come after us. He will search for us. He will seek us. And in the parable, it says that when the shepherd brings the sheep home, it's just like a sinner, someone who has wandered away, someone who has lost. When that sinner comes home, there's a great celebration in heaven because they have repented. And let me give you this definition of repentance. Let's just take repentance as meaning turning around. That whoever was lost has turned around. when they were facing away from God, they were lost. And now they're going to turn back to God. For the shepherd has come looking for them. And the shepherd's picked them up in his arms and is bringing them home. And Jesus says, when that happens, all of heaven celebrates. The party hats and the balloons are broken out and heaven celebrates. If in any way you are distant from God and you know that, if you turn around, all of heaven will celebrate. It's interesting that in this little prelude to the parables, when this accusation is made that Jesus welcomes and eats with, I mean, he really welcomes them, sinners. It's interesting that these people, these sinners that Jesus welcomes, remain sinners. They still are tax collectors. They still are outcasts. But they've come to Jesus. They're in his presence. They're with Jesus. But they're still sinners. And Jesus welcomes them. It's not about their becoming unsinners. It's about them coming to Jesus. So in repentance, there's an element of that that means turn away from sin. But for this morning, I want to emphasize what it means is turning back to Jesus, turning back to God. What about the shepherd? Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. The shepherd, Jesus says, leaves the 99 to look for the one. Someone would say that is not a very responsible thing to do. It is not economically wise. After all, his flock of 99 is his main asset. And is he putting that flock, those 99, at risk when he goes to look for that 1% of his flock? Some would argue that, well, he didn't just leave. That's not what they did. They would put the flock under the care of other shepherds in the area. And maybe he did that. Maybe that's what, that would have been the normal practice. But that is not what Jesus says. And he doesn't say it because he wants to make a point. That one lost sheep is so valuable to the shepherd. It counts so much in his mind that he cannot leave it lost. He needs to go after it. He needs to run the risk of seeking the lost sheep. That's part of the good news of the story for you and I. Whatever risk, however foolish it may seem, God's love for each of us is so intense, so overwhelming, so foolish, reckless, that he will come after us. Because we are that valuable to him. I want to say, something in me wants to say, you know, that's not to brag. You know, we're not all that valuable to God. We should not pat ourselves on the back and stand taller and straighter because we're so valuable to God. That seems like a foolish thing to say. But I think it's what Jesus said. We're not to take pride in that. Certainly we cannot say and should not say, well, we're more valuable to God than so-and-so out there who doesn't trust in Jesus. No. Instead, rather than being proud of that, we should be glad about it and humbled. Who am I that God would come looking for me? Who am I that when I am lost, when I have turned away from God, when I'm not paying any attention to God in my life, when I don't want God to have anything to do with me, he comes looking for me. A conversation I had with a father years and years ago comes to mind. He was having a terrible time, an awful time, with his teenage daughter. She was doing stuff that he knew she would regret. He told me about a conversation he had with her. He said, "I know you think I don't know what I'm talking about. I know you think I'm stupid. And I know that you hate me right now. But listen, I love you. And whatever you do, wherever you go, I will still love you. You can hate me. You can scream at me. You can curse me. But I will still love you. I'll still be here for you." In this story, in this parable of the lost sheep, I think that's what it's telling us. You wander off, and I'm sure he will. God says to us, "I will still love you. And I'll wait for you. More than that, I'll go looking for you." Let's pray.